All right, we're going to continue on this Father's Day with our series, Rediscovering the Glory. Rediscovering the Glory. We recently came out of a series having to do with images, and we found out that throughout our life, especially in the younger years, we're so impressionable that there can be things set up in our souls that will block really what God wants to do in our lives. Sometimes those things are set up by means that are out of our control because we're young and impressionable. And then there are other times when we as believers, through our experience, believe things that are not true, but we're basing it on our experience. Amen? And so we've got to learn to go to the Word of God and be instructed from the Word of God what God desires to speak to us. And this is such a profound work of God because Jesus said, it's expedient that I go away, that the Holy Spirit might come. He said, if I don't go, then He can't come. So He's trying to get across to His disciples that He had to leave them and that it was the will and the plan of God, and they had to accept that, even though it wasn't an easy thing for them. But you see, Jesus could only be in one place at one time because He limited Himself by taking on a body like you and I, becoming as us, amen, one like us. And so the Holy Spirit is free because He's in spirit form and He can be everywhere at the same time. And He's with all of us, amen? He's with all of us. Now, the reason why that's important is because the Holy Spirit, being God, has all knowledge about you and I. From the cradle to the grave, He has all knowledge about you and I. And He knows exactly what the strongholds are that have been developed in our lives and that hinder you and I from being all that God wants us to be. Now, that term being all that God wants us to be is what brings us into our series having to do with rediscovering the glory of God. Because Adam walked in the glory. Amen. He functioned in and out of the glory. He was created in God's image after God's likeness. God created him. That hasn't changed for you and I, but because of sin, we've lost that imagery. See, other imagery has been set up in our souls, right? Fleshly, worldly imagery, and it seems to us to be rational and intelligent, but it's not. It's not on the level of where we were supposed to be walking from the time of Adam until now. What would this world be like today if Eve had have listened to her husband and said to the serpent, listen to me. My husband says we're not supposed to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So you get out of this garden right now. Amen? Now, I like the way Fred Price said it. If that serpent had been a female serpent, she would have said, you hussy, you get out of my husband's garden. Because I know what your intention is. But, you know, she dropped the ball. She dropped the ball. And it introduced sin into the world. And so after Adam, every man child that was born under the canopy of sin. We were all born in sin. So we have to have this grace of God working in our lives to bring us to salvation. Amen? And coming into salvation is our introduction to the glory. Right? For by grace are you saved through faith, right? So you're introduced to the glory when you are born again. Now, unfortunately, because we don't get the kind of instruction that we need to get in the church, when we get the sweet sugar pill on Sunday morning, it makes us feel good. We don't feel like the pastor has really preached unless he's sweating and singing. Amen? I like to sing, but I don't like to sweat. So I thank God he's called me to be a teacher. Praise the Lord. Amen. Now, you know, you do what you got to do, but it's important that we follow the Lord and do what he calls us to do. Preaching really is for the lost. The preaching of the gospel is for the lost, to get people born again. But when it comes down to the body of Christ, teaching is what we need. It equips us. Amen? It brings us to the place where we can begin to manifest the glory of God. And so, you know, this series is about you and I coming into what God has already ordained for us. Amen? And so, praise God. Thank God for what Jesus did, because Jesus brought us to a place where we could be introduced again to what God originally intended for us. See? He really originally intended. Now, you know, the church today is somewhat like, how can I say this? Kind of like politics, you know? Pastors have to be voted in. You know, they've got to meet a certain criteria and be voted in. You know, now when you look at the life of the apostles, that was not the order of the church. But somehow or another, in our intelligence, which really isn't very intelligent at all, we've come up with a system whereby we vote on and we approve, and then we instruct the pastor what he needs to preach. And if he doesn't follow our guidelines, then it's, you know, then we say that the Lord says, now it's time for you to move on. Oh, my God. We've got it all wrong. But if we get back to the way that the church was originally formulated, the way that the church was brought together in the beginning, you could just look at the life of the Apostle Paul. You know, as Saul, he meets the Lord on the road to Damascus, and his life is radically changed. And the Lord speaks to him and shows him that he's going to suffer many things for his name's sake. And he's such a brilliant man. And the body of Christ really needs to realize how much we need to appreciate the ministry gift that's in him, because he's the apostle to the Gentiles. If it wasn't for the Apostle Paul, a vast majority of the church today would still be trying to live by the law and under the dictates of the law. And he was one of the things that I appreciate about him, and I've thought about this week. The reason why Paul was so hotly pursued and persecuted is because the revelation that he had was so in the face of the religious order of the day. I mean, he literally was saying to the high priest, you know, your job is really not significant anymore. How do you say that to the man of the hour as far as the majority of the nation of Israel is concerned? This is the closest man to God. And he's saying to him, we don't need you. Right? Man, you're talking about being laid off. No hopes of ever getting your job back. Right? But this is how. Now, Paul, I believe the Lord handpicked him because he was so entrenched in the Word of God that he had learned, you know, being a Pharisee. He had to memorize the first five books of the Bible, which is incredible in itself. My God. Memorize it? You know, nobody's ever really, really talked a whole lot about that. But my God, man, those Pharisees were in the Word as far as being in the Word in that time was concerned. You know, I mean, the genealogies. I can't remember all my family in their places, man. The genealogies and the laws, right? And then, of course, they were taught. You know, they really were taught revelation in those five books about the coming Messiah and how that those laws, if they were fulfilled, you know, they would give demonstration and revelation into the Messiah himself. But then again, they were so entrenched as a religious people. In the Word, they had the logos, they had the letter of the Word down to a T. I mean, they had it down, but they didn't have the rhema. They didn't have the revelation. And that's why Paul was faced with the same kind of persecution that Jesus was faced with, right? He was faced with the same kind. I guess the reason I'm bringing all of this out is just trying to paint a picture of how far we've fallen from the reality of who we really are in Christ. It's necessary for us to realize who we are in Christ and to realize what we have and then what we are responsible to do as born-again believers. That's so important for us. And now, so again, I keep referring back to this previous series, but it brought us into this. So there has to be a reconfiguration of imagery on the inside of us. We have to see ourselves in this world just like Jesus was when he was in the world in the flesh, ministering the gospel. That's why we've got to see ourselves walking in obedience to God in the same anointing, using the same faith. And that shouldn't be a stretch for us to believe, because the Bible says there's only one faith. So the faith that Jesus operated in is the same faith that you received when you were born again. Right? See? So there has to be a reconfiguration there of the image in our lives about who we are. Satan uses the imagery of the weakness of the flesh. Right? And that's why we have so many people today, when you say, "How are you doing?" And they'll say, "Better than I deserve." That's what they like to say. And the reason they're saying that is because the imagery in their soul is that of a sinner. Then they couple that with this statement, "Just a sinner saved by grace." Right? Let's see now. Let's investigate this just a little bit. When you were born into the world, you were born into this world and came into this world as a baby. Amen? Right. Now, I would say everybody in here this morning is at least over 25, at least. Don't want to get in trouble here, but you know. Are you still a baby? You're not, are you? You're not a baby anymore. But you are that same person. Right? Right? So when you're born again as a believer, right? You're the same person, but you've been born again. So you can't be a sinner and a saint. You're not a baby, but you are a person. You were a sinner, but now you've been born again. Amen. So this is the kind of stuff that the devil uses to put up these strong holes in our lives to keep us from realizing who we really are in Christ. Because if I don't really know who I am, then I'm not going to do what I'm supposed to do. See, I'm not going to even expect some things that I'm supposed to expect. Because if you're called and you're anointed to do something, then you have to be equipped with the ability to do it. But if I'm not living like that, thinking like that, and speaking like that, then I am, in a sense, disqualifying myself. God's not even in it. He has nothing to do with it. He has a plan. He has a will for my life, but he's not involved in what I'm doing. And I'm tearing down the kingdom instead of the building it up. Amen? See, if you had your happy socks on this morning, you'd get excited about that. But I see most of you got on solid colors. Amen. Praise the Lord. See, Satan uses the weakness and inability of the flesh and our ignorance of the Word of God to keep us in prison, the prison house of doubt and unbelief. That's what he uses. And if you go into a traditional church today and you talk like I'm talking like right now, most of the people will look at you with their eyes stretched and eyebrows flickering and going up, wondering, what in the world is this man talking about? You know, where did he come from? You know. And that's what the same thing that happened in the life of Jesus, that happened in the life of Paul. Once you begin to get revelation into what God's will is for your life and what he's really seeking to do. Because God really hasn't changed his mind about anything that he determined he was going to do from the beginning. Right? Now, he spoke to Adam. And I like to say this. And I know I'm going to upset people. But I just like to say it. But now, the Bible says that God created Adam out of the dirt. You know, with his hands, he created him out of the dirt, right? Now, I like to say that he did that over in Seneca, South Carolina, where I was born. Because you can't prove that he didn't. I just could have a revelation. I just like to say, but God created him out of dirt somewhere on the planet, and then the Bible says he placed him in Eden. So he didn't create him in Eden. He created him somewhere out here in South Carolina, you know, before we became a nation. And then he placed him in Eden, and he spoke to him, and he blessed him. And he said, now, Adam, this is your responsibility. He created him out here in a world. The Bible says the world was void and without form. It was a mess. So God created him out there in that place where the earth was in a position and in a condition where it needed some help. And when Adam woke up after God breathed into him the essence of himself, the Ruach of God, when he breathed into him, Adam's eyes opened, he woke up, and he became a living soul. The first thing he saw, of course, was God, but he also saw the condition of the world. Then Adam was placed in Eden that was absolutely, completely perfect, glorious place, heaven on earth, right? And Adam says to him, now, I want you to be my gardener. And I really believe that language is in the Bible, because what God is trying to do is to show us in a very simple way that he wanted Adam to use seed time and harvest laws to replenish the earth, right? He wanted him to use that in the Garden of Eden in a place that was perfect, and then spread that all over the planet until the planet came back to its pristine place of glory that God intended for it to be, because God didn't create it void and without form. Anything that God does it, and he does it good. Amen. Every good and perfect gift comes from above. So when God originally created the planet, it was right. It was okay. You know, I think it began to have some problems when Jesus flicked the devil out of heaven and he hit the planet like a bolt of lightning, and because wasn't nothing but death in him, then the earth was corrupted. I believe that's what happened, but you know, we're not going to argue about that. Praise the Lord. So it's time for us to get a vision of what we've lost. It's time for us to get a vision of what we lost. Don't put Adam in a place, you know, that is so high and exalted that you can't see yourself attaining to. Don't put that in your imagery, in your heart, in your mind. I don't care what's going on in the world and how crazy the world is. You know, God expects us to operate in this same kind of authority. I could say glory. That's because that's what we're talking about. We're rediscovering the glory of God, right? So we're rediscovering and recovering what we originally had. That's what we are seeking to do, rediscovering and recovering what we originally had. It was good enough, you know, because Adam was going to replenish the whole planet. So it was good. We're not trying to get something better, right? I mean, even Christ himself is called the second and the last Adam. All right. Okay. Let's just touch this again, because I know this is a point of contention with some people. Because a lot of people like to say God is sovereign, and if God wants it done, then it's going to be done. That's all there is to it. That's not true. That's not true definition of God's sovereignty. Amen? In God's sovereignty, he saved us. Had to be sovereign. Amen? Because none of us was running around with our hand up saying, I don't understand why in the world somebody don't save me. Man, this world is messed up. Why don't you save me? What's the matter with you? You got some respect to persons or something? You don't like me? Save me, Lord. Right? No. No, he sought us out. The Holy Spirit dealt with us. He spoke things to us that we couldn't give interpretation to, but we felt it in our hearts. And it was strong enough to cause us to change our mind, even though we didn't even know what he was saying. I cannot tell you to this day what words the Lord used to get me in the kingdom. But I was shaking my head because he was talking to me, thinking I was losing my mind. Amen? Anybody have that experience? My Lord. I said, either God's talking to me or I'm going crazy. And I really wanted to believe I was going crazy because why would God talk to me? Amen? Didn't you feel that way? Why would you talk to me? I don't have anything to give you. But yes, I did. My obedience, my love, my worship. Amen. My will. That's what he was looking for. Because he's looking for somebody to use in the earth realm. And he continues to look for someone to use. He's calling so many believers today out of the traditional religious environment so that they can walk in the Spirit and fulfill the desire of the Holy Spirit instead of just loving religion and churchianity and denomination. Why would we love a denomination when the denomination is a part of something separated from the other part? When the Bible says we're supposed to be one. One church, one faith, growing up in the one Christ. Why would I love a denomination to the point that I can't receive you? You know, that's just like me saying, I don't love my little toe. I don't care if it is my little toe. I need that little toe. I believe if I didn't have that little toe, I couldn't walk like I'm supposed to walk. Doctors say, well, you don't need that, and since it's giving you a problem, let's just do surgery and take it out. Well, God put it in there. I think I need it. Amen? Amen. I mean, come on now. But we get convinced about stuff like that, and we just fall into it and follow it, you know, because I just don't want the pain. No, you need to be healed. Amen. Just get healed, because you need whatever that is. Amen. So I need every denomination to give up that independent spirit and come over and be a part of the whole. Be a part of the whole. Now, I like addition, and I did all right with division. But when you got into statistics and algebra, even though I could do it, I didn't like it. You like your algebra class? I didn't like it, right? Now, that it makes things more complex when you get in statistics and algebra and all of those, geometry and all that stuff. When you it just starts getting a little complex. See, and that's what we've done to the body of Christ. God likes simple mathematics. One plus God equals the majority. Simple. Now, you got to go pi 3 and to the 4th and 6th power and, you know, you do all this stuff and then say, this is what you get. Well, I get the same thing just by doing me and God. Oh, Lord, don't make it confusing. Amen. Just don't make it confusing. Let's recover, let's rediscover and recover what God originally gave us. Believe what the Bible says to you about who you are. Just believe it. You don't fuss with God about it. Tell God you can't do it. Just believe it. All right? I was going to use another scripture, but it's too heavy for you. So let's use a different one. No, you can handle it. Praise God. You can handle it. Amen. Now, what we like to say is that because God is sovereign, whatever he wants to do, it will be done because that's what he wants to do. That's what we like to believe. But that's not true. That's not true. The Bible talks about who has ever been God's counselor. Who has ever given to him and then God's responsible to give something back to him. That's the way we look at God. All right? But actually, I was counseling God the whole time I was running from him. Because I told him, it's okay, I don't need you. The whole time that he was dealing with me. Listen, y'all just don't understand my experience. I don't know, maybe you were sweet and you gave in the first time he touched you. But it took him over a year to convince me. And I can just, it's all on the calendar. I mean, it's all very simple for me to see because it started on Christmas Eve. And it went to the next Christmas. He didn't give up on me. Christmas Eve, it was 1972. And he worked all the way through the next year, 1973 to Christmas, and kept dealing with me, right? And then on my birthday, on January the 4th, 1974, I gave up. And I gave my life to him. So now, I mean, I was a hard case. I was, even though my life wasn't going anywhere, I still was telling God, I'm all right. I'm all right. You know, I don't need you. I'm okay. I don't know why I was doing that. I didn't know then. Now I know it's sin. Right? And so we counsel God. We tell God stuff all the time. God, I can't do that. I can't give that. I can't go there. And then we question him about things. So we are involved in counseling God. So it's wrong for us to say that we don't give God counsel. But now what we miss is this, is that God wants us to be engaged in counseling him, which is just, it'll blow. That right there, preacher would have got up at a traditional church and told his deacons, get that man out of here. And you ladies with the white gloves on, you go with the deacons and make sure that he gets out of here. Amen? I'm serious. Right? Why in the world did God go and visit Adam in the garden in the cool of the day as it's worded in the scripture? What point was there? He was listening to what Adam had to say about what he told him to do and how he was going to do it. Yeah. And I mean, it was really God's intention eventually to help Adam realize the difference between good and evil. They just got ahead of the game. See? So God had everything planned. It was all there. And he was going to bring it all to him. And when Adam failed, you know, when Adam and Eve failed, because eventually the responsibility comes back on Adam for the fall. It does, even though his wife was there. Adam couldn't have been too far away. Right? He had to understand that she's... And you know, you don't really know, and I don't really know, how many times a serpent actually entered into the garden to present his case. We read it as though it happened in one moment on one day. We don't know. You know? We really don't. It's kind of like us in relationships, you know. People start coming into our lives and we get a check in our spirit, just something about them that we're not comfortable about, but we try to be nice and hospitable and we don't say anything. We just kind of like keep them around. And before you know it, they've sown some seed in our lives and we begin to have difficulty. I remember one time that I went to visit some friends of mine. And this is a married couple. I was single at the time, and they had been arguing about something. And no, I wasn't single. I'm going to take that back. We were married. And I came back. Yeah, I came back home, and we came. Were we together? Okay. So we were riding down the road on the way back home, and we started arguing. And we looked at each other, and I said, what is this argument about? I don't know, you know. And realized that that spirit that was causing division in the family that we were visiting had jumped on us and was riding down the road in our car. Amen. So what did we do? Now, we were a little crude back in that time. We didn't have to do this, but we let the windows down and commanded the devil to get out of the car. Amen. He could have went through the glass. I realize that. But, you know, we were young in the Lord, so we had to do it physically. Roll, and it wasn't power windows, praise God. We rolled the windows down. Amen. You get out of here, devil. Amen. Now, that taught my wife and I something. That taught us something about our unity as husband and wife, and how you have to be careful about who you allow to come in between you and in your life. Bring influence, give you advice, and all of this stuff. And it has helped us through the years, praise the Lord. So this is where Adam really missed it, because he didn't really tend to those things like he should have. Now, we're going to fast forward real quick, because I want to get some of this in. Because this glory that I'm talking about, according to the scripture, God is able to see it in operation in our lives. If you'll turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 7, I'll show you. But he says here in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 7, man ought not to wear anything on his head in church, for he is the image and reflected glory of God. And then in the Amplified Version, it gives you a little bit more understanding in that. It translates it for you, and it says that his function, talking about man now, man's function of government reflects the majesty of the divine rule. See, that is what is on us as God's children, all right? This is not just man gender. This is mankind. This is man and woman that love God, right? Okay? Now, it uses that term, man ought not to wear anything on his head in church, you know. Now, what you'll find, as Paul talks to various people groups in the epistles, he's talking to them about some of their traditions, right? He said a woman ought not to speak in church. Right? Now, why did he say that? Because we have a prophetess women today. We got apostle women today. We have pastoral women today. We got teacher women today. Right? So evidently, he wasn't saying that you as women weren't ever supposed to have any responsibility in saying anything in church, or else God wouldn't be encouraging and anointing all of these wonderful women today to do what they're doing. So this is something that's being said to a people group that can receive the revelation that they shouldn't have anything on their head in church, right? But now for us, we're living in a time now when the Lord is pouring out revelation like nobody's business. You don't have to be called into the ministry to get revelation. You used to go to the prophet to get a word. You used to go to the pastor to get a word. You used to go to a teacher or something. But, you know, the Bible says in the last days that the God would write his laws on our hearts and on our minds. And he said that we would all know him. And he said that no one would have to say to his brother, know the Lord, because we'd all know him. So we all have the access. In the book of Hebrews, says we have access to his throne, right? And you got it whether you're using it or not. It's there. And the reason you know it's there is because you have a continual barrage of God speaking on your life and dealing with you about things, right? Convicting you about how you live and what you're doing with your money, your time, your family, your own personal life, right? He'll deal with your swagger, man. You just can't walk around in old fleshly swag. You're going to have to You got to walk in like God wants you to walk. Right? So, but what's happening is because we are so uneducated in who we really are in Christ and what we have and what we can do, the enemy is cloaking the reflected glory that God should be seeing. There's something between us and God. And so there shouldn't be any believer in the body of Christ make a statement like this. Well, I just don't know what God wants me to do. He's not talking to me about anything. That's a lie. Right? We have allowed something to be cloaking or to be separating or covering that reflected glory that God is attracted to. And so it's messing with the communication. I mean, Daniel prayed, and 10 days later, the Lord shows up and said, the first time you prayed, I heard you, but I had to deal with this prince over Persia. Right? It's a good example of hindrances, cloaks, or some form of covering that's over our lives. Amen? So we can't allow any type of covering to veil or be lodged over our lives, blocking or disrupting the relationship with our Father God. We are reflecting the glory of the Lord in this planet. And it demonstrates His governing authority at work through us. At work through us, right? The earth is, He's given the earth into the hands of men. He's given it into our hands, right? It's our place to take the glory of the Lord throughout the world so that God's glory can fill the earth. It's our place to do that. And that's no different from what He told Adam to do when He said, replenish the earth, fill it up, restore it. That's the same thing. We just put religion in there. See? Let's just read this scripture again out of Exodus 34, and I'll read it quickly. Until Moses had done speaking with them, with Israel, he put a veil on his face, but when Moses went in before the Lord to speak with him, he took the veil off until he came out. And he came out and spake unto the children of Israel that which he was commanded. And the children of Israel saw the face of Moses, that the skin of Moses' face shone. And Moses put the veil upon his face again until he went in to speak with God. So in Moses' heart, he has this sense that I shouldn't allow them to see this glory on me. He didn't realize it was on him, right? Because he'd been in the presence of the Lord 40 days and 40 nights with nothing to drink and nothing to eat, right? So he didn't really realize it. He stepped into the glory. And then he comes back out to minister to the people. And he's not really realizing that this glory is on him. And the glory must be different from light. Get this. Because with your cell phone, you can walk through the house in the dark and turn it on, and that's what you get. So you can see the light going out in front of you. Well, he didn't. So he had no knowledge that his face was all brilliant with the glory. He was just walking out. So the glory must be different from natural light. But the people were able to see it. And they were fearful. They drew back from it. They're fearful of it. Why were they fearful of it? Because they've been in a land under bondage. And they're bound by all of the imagery of the Egyptians. They got a serpent for their god. And they've seen all these other witchcraft things going on, right? They've seen all this other stuff. Because when they get out there and backslide, they start thinking about what they had in Egypt. And so they adapted to imagery from the nations that God ran out of Canaan and did all of that kind of stuff. Because that's what they were in bondage to for 400 years. And anytime you get away from God, them same old devils come back. Amen. Amen. That's why when husbands start acting like they're backslid, wives look at them and they remember where they came from, what they used to do, and they start looking for anything that resembles in them devils that they used to be bound with. And then that Holy Ghost-filled wife starts prophesying and commanding devils to get off her husband. I like that. That's a good thing. Amen? That's a good thing. You can do some ministry specific to your husband or your spouse's need based on what you know of them. Because the devil ain't got nothing new. Same old stuff. The same old stuff is coming back. You can embarrass that sucker back into the Lord. You know what I'm saying? Just embarrass him back to God. But think about it. What would it have been like if a couple of million of Israelites had just fell into the will of God and said, "We want what you have," and all of their faces got illumined with the light like Moses did? Several million Israelites out there in the wilderness desert, and they're all glowing. Then they would have fulfilled. "Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that is in the house. So let your light shine before men, that they may see your good works, and glorify your Father which is in heaven." Matthew chapter 5, verse 14. So, God's intention, which is really interesting, that he's gone to all of this trouble to bring us around to the point now where he calls us a church. And he uses, you know, the scripture in Ephesians to get it across to us through the Apostle Paul. Not through Peter, not through James, not through John. But the Apostle to the Gentiles. He uses Paul to bring the revelation out of Ephesians 3:10 through 12. To the intent that now, unto principalities and powers in heavenly places, might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God according to the eternal purpose. So this is God's purpose all along. Nobody had any idea of what a church would look like back in those earlier times, right? But it's called a church by revelation, right? He purposed, he planned in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access and confidence by the faith of him. And this I'm going to touch on this because this, I want you to think about this. Because we like to think in terms of being such a needy people, so weak and needy. Wrong imagery. You've had that experience, right? My daddy was a rolling stone. Wherever he laid his hat was his home. Remember that, the Temptations? That's where my daddy was. So he put that image in me. He didn't raise me. He wasn't a father for me. My mother was worse than him. I mean, you're talking about two little hot dudes, boy, my parents. Man, I'm glad they didn't raise me. I would have been a whole lot worse off, right? Because my daddy was hot-headed. My mama was hot-headed. I don't know how in the world they ever got together in the first place. These two people was just wild. Just wild. I had to pray to God. I'd love to see them in heaven. But, man, they were so, I don't know. If I look up and see them, I'm going to be one little happy boy. But I'm telling you, that's how wild they were. Now I'm telling you the truth. Now this is Brother Ford DNA back here now. Amen. This is Brother Ford. This is that big image in me. Lord have mercy. And the Lord comes along and snatches me out of just pure adulterated. Raw flesh just pulled me right out of it. I'm the only one out of my whole family to say that I can really be sure of. There's some religion operating over in some of them. But I'm really the only one that's saved that I'm really aware of. Because if you saved, you're gonna make your way to another saved person. Because your spirits bear witness with one another. But if you got religion, you'll hold your distance. And say you're saved, but you'll hold your distance. There's something wrong with that. But now, shouldn't have got into that. But we have this imagery in us of being so weak and so needy. And so when we hear scripture that says that we have a high priest that's touched with the feelings of our infirmities, what do we think about? Our fleshly weakness. That's what we think about. And because we are so ingrained with that thought, our vision of going to God is to get help for us. But you see, we have a high priest that's touched with the feelings of our infirmities. But you see, we're limiting the word infirmities to our fleshly weaknesses. How strong of a kingdom person are you? How aware are you of your role, your place in the kingdom, and what God's called you to do? If there's questions about that, that's an infirmity. Now, he's touched with the feeling, because now think about it. Jesus was tempted in all manner such as we, in every way. A lot of people don't like to think about the Lord like that. They only want to see him in his pristine glory and the divine majesty, and, you know. But Jesus was tempted in all manner such as we are. All manner. Everything that you've ever been tempted with, ever. Oh, Lord, couldn't have been tempted with that. No, he would have never been tempted with. No, I'm just a sinner saved by grace. No, he was tempted with that too. And to make things worse, he was not only tempted by what you were tempted with, he was tempted by what I was tempted with, which made it worse. And then not only was he tempted by what I was tempted with, he was tempted by what some other folk was tempted with. And it just goes on and on and on. And some things that has never entered your mind to be tempted to do, Jesus was tempted with. See? Even in sin, you had some righteousness and wouldn't do what some sinners did. But Jesus was tempted with that. And sin not. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. But sin not. Amen. So he was touched with the feeling of our infirmities in fleshly realms. But now he came as a man 100%. He said, I've come to do thy will, O God. Son of Man, that was his name. He said that of himself. I am a human being just like you, but I am God. I'm the Son of the living God. So Jesus was touched with all of the fleshly, you know, infirmities in the way of just living a victorious life as overcoming fleshly sin. But he also was tempted by Satan in regard to the things of the kingdom, because Satan said, if you just bow down and worship me, I'll give you all these kingdoms. That was a temptation, because the devil stole that from Adam. That's what Adam had, all those kingdoms of the world. And he offered it to Jesus. So as you progress and you grow in the things of God and you become more mindful of who you are in the kingdom, your temptation is going to go to another level. It goes up to another place. That's why you got some ministers that they build in their own kingdom instead of building God's. We won't talk about that. But you do have that. They get lost. They get access to riches and wealth, and they get lost. Right? But you need the riches and the wealth, because he said in Deuteronomy 8:18, remember the Lord thy God that gives you power to get wealth, that he may, right? He wants to establish his covenant in the earth, and it takes money to do it. See? So you have access to the Lord Jesus Christ, who is your high priest, to help you in those things. You're going to have difficulty walking out who you are in the kingdom, but you got access to Jesus. See? He's been touched with whatever it is that you're dealing with as you approach the things of God, as you're more open to following him and being all that he wants you to be and accomplish what he wants you to accomplish. You've got access to him because he's been through whatever it is you're going through that's making it difficult for you. And he's touched with that infirmity. Amen. So, let me just jump into this. We need to be mindful of what God has done in our lives. In 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 10, it says this. As each of you has received a gift. And see, every one of us are gifted in some way from God. Now, there are a lot of folk that are denying it. A lot of people are running from it. A lot of people don't want. I remember when the Lord first called me to minister. And I was raised in a traditional church. Nobody ever got saved in our church. It was so traditional, it was dead traditional. I mean, nobody ever got saved in our church. You know, and I, you know, we're living in some trying times right now. Right now, the federal courts, the Supreme Court is dealing with this issue of whether or not to make it the law of the land to legalize homosexual and lesbian marriage across the whole land and make it law in the whole land. Which means if they do, then preachers are going to start going to jail. And having to give up their 501(c) because they're not going to abide by that law, right? So it's a very difficult time that we're facing, and we need to be ready for it. Amen. So, but when the Lord, in the church that I was raised up in, our pastor was a homosexual, and I didn't know it. I was there from a very young age until I was old enough to go into the service at 18 when I was drafted in the very last draft that we had in the United States, 1971. So they kept it undercover. Just a few people knew it, but it was accepted. So, I mean, no wonder nobody got saved. No wonder there was no life of God in the church. Right? And no wonder I didn't know what God was after when he began to deal with me. But I was in the church all those years. But I didn't have a clue when the Lord began to speak to me what salvation was. You say, are you saved? I didn't know what you were talking about. That didn't resonate in me. What's saved? Saved from what? I don't know. So, very difficult to see it. But you see, when you're born again, when you come into the kingdom, every one of us receive a specific gifting. Psalms 139, verse 16, God knew us before we were created, before we were born from our mother's womb, before we became an embryo. God knew us. And in his books was written all the days of our life. You can go read it for yourself. Psalms 139, verse 16, through down about verse 21. And he talks about all of that. So God has already determined what your role is in the kingdom. See? And that's what will be revealed to us when we're born again if we are under the right type of instruction. So as everyone has received a gift, a particular spiritual talent, a gracious divine endowment, employ it. Put it to work. And do it for one another. See, he said, do it for one another. So everything that we're called to do is to benefit and build up and bless the church. And we're supposed to be good trustees of it. Because it's the grace of God that brought it to us. In other words, we're to be faithful stewards of the extremely diverse powers and gifts granted to Christians by unmerited favor. Isn't that awesome? We ought to be good stewards of that. And so I need to know this, which means that then I'm in a position, if I know this, of talking to God about my ministry gifts, talents, abilities, and how he wants to use them in the body of Christ so that I can cooperate with him and do what he's called me to do. And this is the reason why he gives us power to get wealth. Because if I will become expert in this, if I will seek this out as God has determined for me to do it, and I'll be the giver, if I'll be the sower of the seed, offerings, tithes, he'll bring me to a place of wealth where when he says this, it'll be like he did when he called, when he said, I'm looking for a man in the earth realm who will follow me And in the book of Isaiah, Isaiah said it himself. He said, "Here I am, Lord, send me." He was capable of being sent because God had equipped him, prospered him to the place where he didn't have to go and request time off. Come on now. Now that's the reason that we need to know who we are and why God wants to bring us prosperity. Why he wants us to be blessed. See, religion clouds it all up and it paints you a different picture. But the fishermen that followed Jesus weren't poor. Religion says it was poor fishermen, dumb poor fishermen. That's what religion says. Ignorant. I mean, you hear some of these Jews that is persecuting them says, who are these ignorant fishermen and what do they know? They weren't ignorant and they weren't poor. Peter was a businessman. He had his own fishing business. Matthew was a tax collector and he was envied by people because he made so much money. That's why Peter had a problem with it. He's probably making more money than me. I'm out here working like a dog. But they were not poor. James and John left their father in his fishing business to follow Jesus. These people had money. Do you know what that means? I think Peter was the one that said, Lord, we left all to follow you. And Jesus said to them, anyone who has left all, their family, right? Houses, lands, you know, any of the things that we consider to be vital and important in our lives. He said, in that I'll give you 100-fold in this life and in the life to come, eternal life. Now that terminology I learned from Brother Price, Apostle Fred Price, means that he's not going to give you 100 houses back. He's not going to give you 100 more children. He's not going to give you 100 wives. You couldn't manage it, could you? Brother Bob, how many children did you have? How many children did you have? 7? How would you like to have 93 more? Because you left to do God's will. No, that's not what he's saying. But in what he's saying is a figure of speech. He's going to give you 100% of the quality of the life and everything that you had in that is be returned to you, right? But on the other side of that, in your giving, when you sow seed, then he's going to give you corresponding return on that if you are a sower and you're constant in doing it and you're diligent in doing it. He's going to return it back to you. Cast your bread upon the waters, and after many days it shall return unto you. So it takes time, seed time and harvest, but he's going to bring it back to you. But his idea in this is that he would equip you so that you can do what he wants you to do without some other man putting their hands on it. You ever think about how did the Apostle Paul just walk away from them and just go out and begin to minister? He wasn't poor either. He was in they call it the tent making business, and I found out from someone else that it had to do with the prayer shawls. And if you can imagine it, the Jews, man, they were in prayer shawls just like we're in the Nike. You know what I'm saying? And Under Armour, you know what I'm saying? That stuff sells. Well, you know, he was in the depression all making business, and the Jews were continually, their family, these were a very fertile people. You're talking about people having big families. The Jews had big families. So he wasn't a poor man, and he didn't just leave all of it. The man is not going to go out and just take off and go somewhere else to preach the gospel and not take something to take care of himself. So you have to be wary of people that want to come against name it and claim it and sowing and reaping and all that stuff. They're just using that slang to get you. The devil is using it to get you away from principles of seed time and harvest that equip you to do God's will. You're supposed to be rich. That's right. You're supposed to be rich. And if you follow God's laws, you'll be rich without doing anything illegal. He'll bring it to you, and you don't have to be, and you know, don't worry about it. God's going to, he's going to supply. Because this is God's MO. He's doing this so that he can get his work done. Behind it, he wants to get his work done. Another thing that Brother Price shared is so good. He said, you know, you go turn on the faucet, you got a whole line of pipes that bring the water to you, and the water comes out, right? Guess what? The water touches that lining of the pipe all the way through to get to you. So the pipe is benefited by the water, right? So the prosperity God wants to bring to you, to funnel through you, to bless, right, and do something in the world that's going to build his kingdom, you're going to be blessed by that same prosperity, even though it is funneled through you to get to the world. Right? Say, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Then that means you're capable of handling the wealth that God wants to bring you. You don't have to be afraid that you're going to go crazy and go back to your old life and go back to your crack pipe and have all the crack that you want, and you never have to be concerned about having enough of it because it'll just be there because you just go over there. Where do they have in some of these countries where they grow these little plants, you know, that you smoke? Opium, yeah. Man, that'd be heaven on earth right there for somebody like me that used to be a drug addict, man. I get all that money, I can go over there and just buy me an opium field. Praise God. No, you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you, and you're not going to fall off of the horse into the cracks and lose out, you know, and just lose yourself because you got access to so much wealth. God trusts you. Adam had access to all of the wealth in the world. God showed him the first thing. He opened his eyes and God began to bless him and say things to him about how he was blessed. And then he took him into the Garden of Eden. Now take this wealth and influence the whole world with it. Amen. We're kingdom minded, kingdom equipped. We're fully able to do all that God's called us to do. And when you study the Bible, when you go to the Bible to read, you cannot go with that veil of religion over your mind so that your favorite passages, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and Daniel in the lion's den, and all that stuff. You go in here and you will be able to mine this Bible. You'll be able to dig out jewels of revelation that have to do with your spiritual growth, who you are in the kingdom, and what you're called to do. Amen. You believe it? Let's stand to our feet. Praise God. Yes, Lord. Oh, Lord, we believe your word. We believe your word is powerful and quick, sharper than any two-edged sword, and able, oh, Heavenly Father, able to do majestic and wonderful things as we learn how to use it. As we learn how to speak it, as we meditate in it, you will fill our mouths with truth that will make the difference in our world. So, Father, teach us now how to use the gifts that you've given us. Help us, Lord, to be dedicated to you so that those gifts can be used, Lord, in the maximum, at their pristine level that you've ordained. Help us, Lord, to find our place. No matter what persecution, no matter what transition, no matter what we have to go through, our destiny is in you, Lord, and what you've called us to. So by faith today, we receive that, and we allow you to work through us, Lord, and accomplish what you desire to do. And we do that today in Jesus' name. And everybody said amen. Amen. God bless you, and happy Father's Day to all the fathers in the house. Amen. Praise and all the wannabes.